Hello, church neighbor. It's good to be with you again. Things were always good in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, weren't they? Yeah. Mr. Rogers taught plenty of us about loving our neighbor and caring about each other. How many of you guys grew up with Mr. Rogers, or your children did, or your grandkids? Wow. You know, Mr. Rogers taught us lessons that even the smallest child can remember. But when he taught us about loving our neighbor, he was teaching us deep truths that we will spend the rest of our lives coming to understand and process. I mean, who could argue with the concept of learning to be a good and loving neighbor? You know, over the past year, many of us on staff and elders and leaders in this church have spent a number of days and weeks praying, thinking, putting a lot of time and energy into understanding how we continue to promote, in simple language, what the mission of Community Bible Church really is. I like to think of it this way. We want everyone in our church to be able to have an answer for people when they say, "Hey, you go to that CBC church up on the hill off 441. What do you guys believe? Tell me about your church." You know, there was a time and day in this country where people knew and understood what it meant to go to church. We're kind of hoping as leaders around here that we're going to be able to talk about what our church stands for in a simple way. We can start to say, "Hey, at Community Bible Church, we believe in loving God. We believe in loving others, and we believe in reaching out." Well, somebody says, "Well, what do you try to do there in your church?" Well, we try to help people learn to love God, love others, and reach out. And over the past 3 weeks, Pastor Jeff and Pastor Jim talked about this whole idea of loving God. And this morning, I have the privilege to do part one of loving others. Would you turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking at a familiar story to many people. The story of the Good Samaritan. Some literary critics consider this the best story ever told. And I don't just mean religious people. In the literary world, this is often thought of as the best story ever told. It's always my goal when I preach to help, really first myself, get something out of this. Secondly, to help the rest of us get something. If I could be so blunt, I'll just put on the screen what I think our goal is together here this morning. Everyone can improve their capacity to love their neighbor by learning to look in three directions. Do we have that one, guys? There it is. I hope that when we're done in our time this morning, that your time will be well spent, that you will be able to better have the capacity to love your neighbor by learning to look in three directions. And we're going to be able to pull that right out of the text. So here we go. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, when you hear that phrase, "expert in the law," we really can't think of it like the word we use today, lawyer. An expert in the law in those days, it meant that he was an expert in understanding and teaching Jewish law. He was a religious leader. Probably a guy that had a prominence in the community. Because in that culture, if you were a religious leader, that also spilled over into all community life. You were someone well-known and held in esteem in that culture. Look what his question is, too. It's a timeless question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So he's asking this question to Jesus. He refers to Jesus as teacher. showing him some respect there. And then in verse 26, here's Jesus' response. "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" I think this is interesting. He almost kind of pats the religious leader, the expert in the law, on the back and says, "You know the law. You've read it. How do you read it?" And then here's what the man says in verse 27. "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." And it's almost like, period, right? There it is. This guy says to Jesus, "How do I get eternal life?" He says, "Well, how do you interpret the law?" He says, basically, "Love the Lord God with everything I have and love my neighbor as myself." And here comes the answer, really, that I think that the expert in the law probably feared. He said, "That's it. Do that and you'll have eternal life." Now, all of us in the room know that that is pretty much impossible, right? Love the Lord God with all my heart, all my soul, my strength. Love my neighbor, not just a little, but as much as I love myself. I believe that that expert in the law was thinking the same thing. He didn't say, "Oh, okay, Jesus, I gotcha," and turn around and walk away. There's more going on in his mind. Let's look at what it says. Verse 29 says, "But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" I'm picturing this and thinking that the expert in the law, see, he's thinking about this and saying, "Wait a minute. If Jesus would define who my neighbor is in a way that maybe I can handle, then it's possible I can work this out." Right? If Jesus at that point would say, "Well, okay, your neighbor is the people who it's easy for you to love." You know, then the expert could say, "Oh, good. I'm going to go work on that." Or maybe he wants them to say, "You know, the people you need to love are really the people that always love you back. That comes real natural." But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus actually starts to tell a story. The story of the Good Samaritan. Follow along with me on the screens or in your Bibles and see what Jesus had to say next. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Now, I'm going to have the guys put a map up here for you, and I know it might be a little hard to read, but it helps me to actually picture what the story is talking about. We have a story of a man going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. As I read about that, I find out that that's about a 17-mile journey, and it was a treacherous journey in those days. The terrain was kind of hilly and rocky, and there were a lot of areas for people to hide and come out and attack you and take your stuff. So there's where we find this man in a bad situation. He's laying half dead in the road. All right, I think the expert in the law can probably follow the story real well at this point. He's probably even real familiar, you know, with that journey. And then Jesus continues in verse 31. "A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side." Oh, well, here's kind of a twist to the story. You know, this expert in the law probably knew a lot of priests, was probably friends with Jewish priests. The story says that the man that probably should have had like the highest moral and character integrity and care for others is the one that walked right past. Well, this story so far certainly would grab his attention as well as ours. Okay, So the guy that really should have done something walks on past. Let's look at verse 32. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now in the Jewish culture of that day, a priest would be considered kind of the very top of the ladder in that community. And then the next tier you had were the Levites. You had to be a Levite in order to serve with the priests in the temple. Long tradition of this. So there would be some pride, you know, associated with being a Levite. It's very possible that this expert in the law was himself a Levite. We don't know. But that would be highly possible. So the story here is starting to, you know, it's pretty personal, right? Okay, this expert in the law, the two types of people he would hold high in his life, have just now blown it in walking by this man in the road who needs help. Well, the story gets worse, for at least from the expert's point of view. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Last week, if you were here, Pastor Jim told us what a Samaritan was. A Samaritan person had a lineage of both Jewish culture and some other culture. A Samaritan person was despised in certain areas of the Jewish community. To such a degree, we read that many Jews would not speak to a Samaritan, wouldn't shake their hand or go near him, wouldn't go in their house, oftentimes would walk way around a town or a village just not to be near a Samaritan. So, the story, see how personal it can be to this Jewish leader who was probably well respected in his world. Now, look what Jesus does. He asks a question. Verse 36. "Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." I'm kind of wondering myself if this man may have even been so despising of Samaritans that he won't even speak the word Samaritan. Because he doesn't say the Samaritan, he says the one who had mercy on him. I wonder, I don't know. Maybe he couldn't even let that word pass his lips. Now look at Jesus' response. "Go and do likewise." In this story, Jesus speaks with this expert in the law and then tells a story that the type of people he despises is what Jesus holds up for an example. He's saying, go be like the Samaritan. Now, we don't hear much else of what happens to this man or what his response is, but we can probably start to process that as we think this through. You know, this was really kind of like a slam. The expert in the law, he didn't like hearing that. Well, let's take this morning, now that we've kind of seen the grid of that story, let's unpack some of this in a way that we actually have something for our own selves to take with us. Remember, the goal again for us is now to take this passage and see what we can take with us to improve our capacity to love our neighbor, that we can respond like the Good Samaritan did. First direction we need to look is we need to look in the mirror. We need to look in the mirror. In verse 29, this man asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And in verse 36, Jesus asks him a question, "Which of the three was the neighbor?" And he said, "The Samaritan." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Now look closely at this. What Jesus did with the man's question, he turned it around. He says to this guy, be a neighbor. He doesn't say go look for or figure out who your neighbors are. He says be a neighbor. He doesn't tell the man who his neighbor is either. He tells the man to be a neighbor. In other words, everyone the man now meets is a possible neighbor or is a neighbor to him. I guess in my words, this is what hit me the best. Any person you can help is your neighbor. Any person you can help is your neighbor. See, it kind of turned that scenario around. The expert in the law was probably hoping that Jesus would cut him a break and say that there's only certain people that I have to love to that degree. So his view is kind of outward thinking. Jesus turns it around and says, look in the mirror. You need to be like the Samaritan. So the first step for us even to understand about loving others means we have to realize that Jesus is asking us to be that type of person. So it starts right here with us. We also need to learn something here about that word neighbor. In the original language was the Greek. The word in the Greek there was plaseon. Plaseon. It doesn't translate into English for us right now today good as neighbor, because here's what the word literally means. It means close by person. Okay? Or near person. Well, if I ask you right now today, you know, we're having a conversation somewhere and I said, who is your neighbor? Most likely you're going to think about the people who live next door to you or across the street, which would be really confining for what Jesus is trying to say. Because as we read that parable and he talks about the Good Samaritan, we find out that my neighbor is any person who is near or any person who is close. And he doesn't limit it to just the physical space. You know, some people I'm really close to live 5 hours from me, or 10 hours away, or could be around the world. Okay? So Jesus encapsulates all that and says, near person. Now, I kind of tipped my hand already on this, but let me ask the question I just already referred to. Who is your closest neighbor? Just think about it. It wasn't too long ago, I was sitting with my family after dinner one night, and we actually were looking at this verse about loving our neighbor as ourself. So I asked my kids that question, who is your neighbor? And they said, oh, well, you know, they started naming friends in the neighborhood. They started naming some friends from church. And then I looked in their eyes and I said, no, who's your neighbor? Oh, boy, I don't know, Dad. Well, they just happened to share a room and there's a divider up in their bedroom. And I said, Maggie, your closest neighbor is your brother Kyle. Kyle, your closest neighbor is your sister Maggie. Oh, well, that went over real well. Point two is this. Look in your own home. The direction we have to look, not only in the mirror, look in our own home. The neighbor who I walk by most in my travels, like the folks on that road with a man lying in the ditch, are my closer friends, my wife, my children, people I care about. If your life is like mine, which I'm going to guess it probably is, I can fall into the trap of being good at loving some of you here in this church as I meet you. But probably where it's most tough for me to be that loving neighbor is in my own home. You know, that's where I could tend to be relaxed and selfish and, you know, our table setting's probably a bit more crude and rude than it is when we're here at a church dinner. You know what I'm saying? We're relaxed and we let our guard down. And I think Jesus, in this story, we find very clearly, if we think in our daily lives, who do we walk by the most? We can't essentially look over the heads of those people who are closest to us and be good at loving people and yet walking by them every day. So it's kind of a reminder for us. If you're following along in your notes, you'll see next there's a verse from Ephesians 5:21. Ephesians 5:21, well, let me say this. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, it's like it's a good outline for how we are to love one another in the body and in our homes. And kind of the main verse there in that passage is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There should be mutual submission, a give and take. Love should flow in the lives of those people who we are close to. Now, I'm sure that we could probably do whole weekend-long seminars just on this thing of how do we love people in our own home, who's closest to us, and that type of thing. But I want to tell you one story. I want to, hopefully, after I tell you the story, well, I'll tell you at the end why I'm telling the story. Early in my marriage, before we had children, I went away on a weekend trip. And it might have been one of the first times that we'd been apart after we got married. And I remember I was driving home on a Friday afternoon, and it was a day early. Jean was expecting me to come home on Saturday. And I had about a five-hour drive in front of me. And I just really, you know, I was going to be excited to see her and surprise her that I was home early. I was thinking we could go to dinner that night and just, you know, have a nice little surprise there that was unexpected. So I thought, well, if I'm going to meet her, try to show up at work. I really wanted to meet her right when she was done with work and surprise her. So I bought some flowers. I thought, yeah, I'll show up with the flowers and, you know, I'm going to tell her how much I love her. And ladies, this probably isn't a secret, but I'll say it this way. I'm going to let you in on a secret. Guys are really horrible at building up in their mind these stories of what romance and love will look like. I mean, I had this thing all down in my head. I bring the flowers, and here comes Jean across the parking lot running, and oh, and she's going to fall in my arms, and we go off to our date. Well, that picture looked pretty good, but then I thought, I can step this up even one more. I'm going to put the flowers on her car seat, you know, because I had keys for the car, and I'm going to put on there a note like, for a great loving surprise, you know, come around the corner or something. I'd be waiting for her. Surprise! Yeah! Okay. Well, I thought, man, I can even improve on that. So I got to the car, put the flowers on the seat, wrote on the note, for a great loving surprise, check your trunk. I went around to the back of the car, climbed in the trunk, and shut the lid. It's federal law now. You can't buy a car without an inside trunk release latch. In those days, there was no way out of the trunk. You'd be surprised how tight a Chevy Cavalier trunk can be. Fact, as I slammed the trunk shut, I was laying there in a fetal position, and the trunk was even like tight against my shoulders. There's no windows in a trunk. It was dark. This is when I decided to start to think about my plan. You know, I thought to myself, Jean's a pretty likable and social person. She doesn't even expect me in town tonight. Wonder what if she would go to dinner with a friend that she works with or something, and they don't take her car to go to dinner. You know, I start thinking thoughts like that. Oh, what if she works late? Which often happened. I would guess I was in the trunk about 30 minutes when I finally heard her voice. Whew. She's walking out of the building and she's talking to someone. I didn't know either that in the evenings like that there was a security guard that walks gals out to their car just to make sure there's not thugs hiding in their car to... I don't know. So I heard her walk past the car. Her heels were clicking on the pavement. She sat down in the front seat. And what seemed like for an eternity, she sat there. And I was like, man, I didn't write a novel. It was just... Then I thought, oh, maybe she's going to drive home first, then check the trunk. Anyway, she got back out. Click, 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 click. Key went in the slot. Trunk pops open. And in my story, this is where I go, surprise, honey, I'm home, I love you. And in my version, this is where she goes, oh, my loving husband, oh. Her response went more like, ah, ah, ah. Of course, I was pretty much blind by the light because I'd been in the trunk, and I'm going like this on my knees in her trunk, and I can see in the haze that now all of a sudden there's the only security guard in the world that takes his job seriously is coming at me, and he has what looks like a billy club in his hand. And I'm yelling at my wife, tell him you know me. And she's hyperventilating. And I'm going, I'm her husband, I'm her husband. He finally understood that and walked away mumbling something about an idiot. And let's just say the night of romance didn't kick off the way I had planned. Now, I took a lot of time up in the middle of a sermon to tell a story. Here's why I tell you that story. I want you to remember that story. Not just so you can have a great laugh together with me about it, but because I want you to remember that it's not the idea that we love someone the way we think they need loved. Now remember, we're talking about looking in our own home still at this point. We looked at this verse in Ephesians 5 last week in our couples group together, and one of the guys in the group said it perfectly. I felt like just shutting my Bible, saying amen, and going home. He said, as we look at Ephesians 5, you know what's really important? It doesn't matter how I'm saying how I love my wife. What's important is what is she hearing? And I was like, that's it. That night, that plan wasn't like figure out really how to love her. It was me coming up with this plan that just didn't mesh with her. That's the key, isn't it, in our own homes. We might be thinking we're loving each other who are close to us, but we might be walking right past them every day, and they might not be laying there like the guy in the road, bloodied up. But they're still hurting because we haven't loved them properly. You get that point? So first, from this, I can learn that I need to look in the mirror. Because wherever I go, I need to be a loving neighbor. Secondly, I better look in my own home because those are the people that I walk by the most every day. Take a look now here at the next one. Finally, direction 3. Look at the big picture. So we're looking at ourselves in the mirror. We're looking around close to us in our own home. Third, we need to look at the big picture. Our goal is not to act like a loving person, but to be a loving person. Let me say that again. There's a big difference. our goal is not to act like a loving person, but to be a loving person. You cannot say that you are a Christian, that you understand the Christian faith, and then excuse yourself from loving others. I guess I feel like I've known way too many people who have not understood this. And I know certainly for myself I've messed this up. We cannot fall into the trap of believing that there are certain Christian activities which are going to get us by. We cannot say that, well, Pastor, I'm not necessarily wired relationally. I'm not really that loving of a person. But I'll tell you what, I study my Bible all the time. I have a lot of scripture memorized. I serve in a lot of different ways. So, you know, that's a nice message about loving others, but I'm going to pass on that one. It cannot work that way. The New Testament and all through the Bible tells us that love is the framework for all the rest of the gifts that are used in the body. Love is the framework for everything else that we do. In fact, the Bible tells us that we cannot love others unless we love God. Okay, we've broken this up kind of as loving God, loving others, but the two have to stay together. The only way I can become a loving person, seriously, is if I realize that God first loved me. As I realize that, hey, I couldn't earn love from God. I don't deserve that in any way, shape, or form. But guess what? God loved me enough to pay the ultimate price for me. Christ went to the cross on my behalf. So God's loving me. Now, see, now because of that, I have a chance at loving my family and at loving you. Because then God puts that love into me that can spill out on you. See, loving one another can't be thought of like, well, this is some act I'm going to do. I'm going to go here and love somebody, and I'm going to go here and serve, and I'm going to get my Christian brownie badge, and then I'll be okay. Love is not that action to take and do. Love is something I have to be. That has to travel with me. That's the big picture. I can't love unless God loves me and I'm loving God. And if God tells me that I can't even love Him unless I love others, then the two have to always be there together. In fact, I'm not smart enough yet to figure this out, but I'm kind of coming to the place of believing that loving others and loving God, it's probably really the same thing in many ways. Because God's the one, Jesus is the one that always ties it together. So that's the big picture. I want to tell you one more observation that has really impacted me a lot as a minister. The years I've been in ministry, I've tried as much as I can to have the opportunity to talk to people who come into a church environment like this as a newer person. Especially if they've come back a few times and I might be meeting them, I find out they've been here two or three times, I ask them the same question. So if I ask you this question, you'll be like, yep, you said you do that, and now you're doing it. The question is this: why did you come back? We all have busy lives, right? It's much easier, I think, to stay home and relax or sleep on a Sunday morning. Why did you come back, in this case, to CBC? All the years I've been asking that question, I have gotten the same answer every time. Now, I'm not saying it's the only answer. I'm not saying that you or others don't have other answers. But what I hear is in different words, but it's always the same. I felt like people were friendly there. I felt like people were real and genuine and that people care for one another. Isn't that amazing? We spend a lot of time and energy on many church activities, but most of us, when it comes down to it, you know, it's the relational caring for one another. If you're interested in looking at how important that was to Jesus, you'd do well to study John 17 or John chapter 13, where Jesus talks about unity and loving God and loving others. I guess as we get ready to wrap things up this morning, my challenge for all of us would be, is there something here that will help us think through this upcoming week and on down the road that we can be proactive with something? I don't know, maybe for you that looking in the mirror thing made sense, or maybe you realize that there's some things you can do in your own home. You know, I think one thing that might help you if you're so inclined is on the back of your note page, there's a list there called the one another's. All through the New Testament, we find what's called the one another's. All the ways that we are to be a loving neighbor. It'd be great to take a look at that, think about what might apply to your life, how to use that or whatever. But if it's okay with you, as we go, I'm going to have you stand up, and I want to pray that God will show you some next steps to take, that this sermon will be more than just, you know, there it is, it's done, and I'm moving on. Will you stand with me? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, I'm sure that this short, simple story that you told could be preached and taught from many angles in many different ways. And I would just pray, Lord, right now, for myself, for all of us this morning, that you would just take us another step toward understanding what it means to love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, maybe this week, I pray that your Holy Spirit, because he's our counselor and our guide, would guide us and counsel us in what the next steps are in our lives. Lord, what do we need to be doing in our homes and at our jobs and in our community? Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to be perfect. Thank you, Lord, that none of us have to be perfect in this, because your blood has covered this for us and we live in grace. Thank you for being a gracious and loving God. Help us to continue to hold up this value in our own lives of loving others. Lord, I pray for those in the room right now who may be in the midst of a lot of stress or difficulty this week. Maybe they're dreading Monday morning or this afternoon. I ask that you would continue to give us peace as we walk with you, as we experience your love, your grace, as we read your word, as your Holy Spirit speaks to us. May we be drawn into your presence. May we understand how you've created us and how we are to go about loving others. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. We'll see you later.